Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see all of you this evening. So for our review, I just wanted to start by just reading the passage for tonight. It's Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through chapter 9, verse 1. And then we'll open up with a word of prayer. So the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, I'm starting to read from verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Let's just commit our time to the Lord this evening. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we just thank you for this night that you've given us to come together as your children, O Lord, as brothers and sisters. You kept us safe throughout this entire week. In the busyness of our lives, Lord, in this wicked world, O Lord, you kept us safe. And we thank you for this moment to be able to give our prayer requests to you and just to offer up our prayers for one another in this body and those around us. And we just ask that as we are looking into your word again, once again, into this passage, O Lord, we ask that you continue to open up our hearts and our minds to be able to receive your word and the truths of your word and apply it within our daily lives so that we may be living a life for you always. And we can ask that you keep this entire night under your care. And we pray this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So tonight, I just wanted to strictly do a review. This passage was very focused. I didn't really jump around throughout the Bible like I usually like to do because this passage was very convicting for myself. I got to talk to a few of you after the meeting, and the thing I kept hearing was, I'm questioning my salvation right now, but in a joking way. Like people started, because that's how I felt. You start doubting, like, wait, I'm not living like this. Am I a believer? You get to that point in your life because that's the purpose of the Word of God, to always keep you in check, because we know that we're sealed, right? But the sin within us, we're going to have these moments of doubt. That's what the devil likes to do. So the Word of God is supposed to bring us to that point to make us remember that we are sealed, blood bought by the cross, and we're going to fail. And I want to focus on, I just want to jump, I don't want to go in order, but I want to jump to this verse in the sister passage in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter, it's actually not part of our passage, but from the week before, where Christ commends Peter. And I was focusing on this for maybe a few days now. Matthew chapter 16, and starting to read from verse 17. This is Christ's commendation of Peter. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Does anyone remember what Peter's name means in Aramaic or Greek? What does his name literally mean, Peter? Rock. Does anyone have an idea why Christ might have gave him that nickname? Any idea? There's no right or wrong. Well, there might be a wrong answer, but there's a reason. I believe there is a reason why Christ gave him that name. But it has been interpreted a lot of different ways. Why did Peter receive that name? That's a good one. That's a good interpretation that a lot of people make. And where do they get that from? Where do they make that connection? Yeah, so they use that verse, this verse that I just read, because Peter's name in Aramaic and Greek mean rock, and then they quote this verse that Christ is saying, that on this rock I will build my church, and they just correlate, oh, it's Apostle Peter. He must be this foundational piece of the church, and Catholicism looks at that, and they placed him as the leader of the church, the Pope, the first Pope. But what do you think about that?
Well, the church needs a good foundation, and it's still on rock, you know.
Mm-hmm. Which rock?
Except over on the sand.
Okay. Which rock are we talking about? Good catch. Yes. We know that the church is built on the rock that is Jesus Christ, right? So it's very easy. You kind of work through it yourself, but that's the same idea that's happening in this verse. A lot of people look at this verse, they understand that Peter means rock, and they misinterpret that Christ is talking about Peter being this foundational piece. But I focused on these five words, which Christ actually says himself. He says, and on this rock, I will build my church. I will, and then my church. What does that have to do with Peter? So he uses Peter's name in this verse, and he's saying this to Peter. Because Peter, he gave him the nickname, you are a rock. You're this little rock. But what did Peter just confess? He just proclaimed who what? Who is the Messiah? Jesus Christ is the Messiah. This truth about who Jesus Christ is. So Jesus Christ, this rock, is what I'm going to build my church. I will build my church. But we know that Peter does play a part in the building of the church. We know that, we studied this in Revelation, actually, when it came to the New Jerusalem, that the apostles, they are playing a huge part in the foundational process of the church. But that true foundation, the rock, that bedrock, that rock that the house is built on, is Jesus Christ. And we should not question that when we read these verses. And I came to that conclusion because we know that after this point is when it flips on Peter. And Peter makes this mistake of trying to rebuke Christ. And Christ has to rebuke him. And then afterwards, Christ is telling the disciples and all the people how to be a Christian. So what were the two basic foundational principles in discipleship that we studied directly from the verses? Two ways that we are to follow Christ. What are they? First? Okay, that's one of them. That's second. What's the first thing Christ tells? What are you supposed to do in regards to yourself?
Deny yourself.
It's funny that, well, I don't think it's funny. It's truth. That Christ talks about how I will build my church. And then he tells people how to follow him. Because Christ building his church has nothing to do whether if man may follow Christ or not. It's not related. The church is not dependent on people, how they live, whether or if they will or when will they follow Christ. You understand what I'm trying to say? he has this dialogue with Peter about making him understand, you're Peter, you're a little rock, you're a piece of a rock. In Greek, it gets to that level in the language. You're a piece of a rock. But on this rock, this Christ, this truth of the Messiah, I will build my church. Now you that rock, if you want to follow me, you have to do this. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross. But that's if you want to follow me. I will build my church. If you follow me or not, that's you. You're Peter. But I am the rock, right? So there's no dependence on a man when it comes to the church of Christ. There's no reliance on if a man follows Christ or not, because God's purpose is going to prevail. The truth of the church, he is building his church. It's not up to man. It's up to God whether churches thrive or if he wants to put the closed sign on the door. That's God's will. So our whole Christian culture, I think, got it backwards. The whole sect of Christianity looks at man as a foundation. But the truth of what Christ is trying to say here is that everyone has to look at him, because he's the foundation. He's the rock. He's building his church. We are supposed to look to him and follow him. It's a one-way street. It has nothing to do with me or you, how we act in our own lives. That's why when it came down to questioning our faith, like, are we actually doing this? Are we true believers? That's our process of sanctification. We have to get there. But Christ's church is not determined whether we are acting a certain way or not, because God has people in place to help churches grow. And if it's God's will for churches to fall, they will fall. We've seen it in history. I just read a story the other day about this great church in New York in the 80s. They were this center of mission work. And then this young guy who was the writer, writing this little blog or a passage or a story online, he was saying, I wanted to go back and visit this famous church in New York. And I went there and I had a slice of pizza, because it turned into a pizzeria. And he felt so disappointed, but at the end of that, he was just saying, it's God's will whether or not a church will survive or not. God uses churches for his purpose. It's for his glory. Because churches are meant for this world, right? The universal church, his children, that's eternal. That's a whole nother purpose. So that's something that's just spurred my thoughts on. And so I just clearly wanted to do a review of these verses and of the passage that we studied. So I don't want to review too much. I actually want to ask questions. So let's get started. So who was the first person who told Simon Peter about Jesus? Andrew. Good. His brother. Where did Andrew hear about Jesus from? John the Baptist. And how was John the Baptist proclaiming Christ? In like what sense? Like, was it just when he baptized Christ? Was it a one-time thing? What was the mode of action? Was it like a one-time, he stood on a soapbox and just preached? He was the herald. It was a daily thing for John. And it's funny, when you read the Gospel of John, within a matter of verses, never caught it before, but it would say, the next day, John saw Christ. And then the next day, John saw Christ and said, and then the next day. I think 3 or 4 times, Apostle John writes about John the Baptist proclaiming Christ day after day after day. And we get to this point where it impacts the disciples. And we see the story of Andrew and Peter, and then they go to Christ. And then Christ gives Peter the nickname Peter. Good. So remember the week prior, our brother Sam Butler was During his teaching, he asked us a few questions. And one of the biggest questions was, what are we saying about Jesus? What are we proclaiming in our lives, in our daily lives? And that question kind of correlated to my passage, because we see that this proclamation, this of John the Baptist, this herald for Christ, it impacted multiple people. If John the Baptist was saying something different, we'd see a different story. We'd see a different outcome. So it's a challenge for us too, this aspect of what are we literally saying about Jesus Christ in our lives out loud to people we come into contact with. So this daily confession was proof that John the Baptist believed that Jesus was the Christ. Because this message of who Christ is irresistible. It's something, it's exciting. People that never heard this person that can possibly save them from eternal damnation, it's something that we need to share and we need to be aware of. So when it comes to where we are in the Gospel of Mark, what's significant about the Gospel of Mark in comparison to the other three Gospels? How does the Gospel of Mark view Jesus Christ? What aspect of Christ's life or his ministry? Anyone? Suffering servant. Good. So we see that actually happen for the first time here in our passage for this week, where we see that Christ is explaining to the disciples that I, the Messiah, the Son of Man, is going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He must be killed, and he will rise again. So this is a turning point in our study in this entire Gospel of Mark, that Christ is now going to be constantly teaching to the disciples and to the people that he is going to be the suffering Messiah, the suffering servant. And we see that in verse 31, and he began to teach them. And in the future chapters, we're going to see that Christ is going to have these moments where he's with the disciples and he's telling them over and over that he's going to die now. I'm going to die. I'm going to be rejected. Remember, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. He's going to continually remind them from this point forward. And he says this plainly. He says this with boldness. There's no quiver in his voice. This is something that's sure. This is something that's going to happen. In the sister passage, Peter, when he rebukes Christ, he says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." When you first read this or think about Peter's rebuke, how do you feel about that? What do you think Peter was thinking, or how would you relate to what Peter is feeling when it comes to Christ? He doesn't know the plan. That's a great explanation. He's not on the same page. He's on a different page of the book. Yeah.
I mean, I still keep thinking about that question I asked you on Sunday.
Yeah.
Didn't any of these disciples realize that Christ was the virgin birth? I mean, didn't that carry through?
I think if they knew in that moment, it would have changed how Christ wanted to reveal all this about himself. Christ had this plan, right? He knew how this was all going to play out. It's not like Christ didn't know. So, like we were talking, for them to understand the virgin birth, it wasn't meant for them to be revealed in that moment. But we know that it's revealed at some point, because then we see it in the Gospels, that. And we know that none of these guys were probably around other than, you know, like James, John. They must have heard something, right? Even John the Baptist, he must have knew something. But there's no written record of it. So because we don't have proof of within the Bible that the disciples had that connection, we can't claim it. But there's speculation. But why did you always think that? Why did you think it would change the way they believed?
I would think it would have some kind of impact on their belief.
Yeah. But I think it would hurt the message of the gospel if they were to focus on just his miraculous birth.
But I mean, wouldn't that kind of tell them who Christ was?
Right. But think about it this way. If they knew that Christ was a baby born into this world from a virgin, I think it would have made more of a claim as Messiah the King versus the Messiah that had to die for the world. And Christ wanted them to focus on this Messiah over here. So I think that plays a huge part in this entire passage, that Christ is teaching them, I am not going to be this king that reigns and takes over. I'm going to be this king that is not just going to die for you, but the entire humanity until the end of the world. That's the emphasis here. So ultimately, when we think about a pure biblical perspective on motive, on man's will, if you are outside the will of God, whose will are you controlled by? Satan. And we see that in a weird way in this passage, which at first it doesn't feel like it, until Christ literally says the word, Satan, get back off. And then you're supposed to understand that Peter, as a man, wasn't trying to really do Satan's will. I don't think so. If I put myself in those shoes, that's what I try to explain on Sunday. If we were to put ourselves in Peter's shoes, and our good friend who we've gotten to know over 2-3 years is talking about they're going to die. Like, we don't want them to die. What are you talking about? No, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to let it happen. I'm a good friend. I'm not going to let that happen. But that motive, that intention is outside of God's will. It's one of those scenarios where we think we're doing the right thing, but it's outside of God's will. So it's the wrong thing. And the only way we're going to know that is if Christ reveals that to us. So that's what Peter does. Peter literally tells Christ, no, this is not going to happen. I'm not going to let it happen. And Christ immediately corrects him in front of everybody. It says that Christ turned and looked at the disciples. He didn't do this, hey, Peter, come over here. I need to tell you you're wrong. He does it publicly. And there's a reason for that. He wanted to make it very clear to everybody there, Judas included, that you are thinking and acting like Satan. Set your mind on the things of Christ, on the things of God, because the Christ is from God, the prophesied Messiah, here for a purpose. I am going to die. I must die. I must suffer. I must be rejected. I must die. But I will rise again. So Christ recognized the work of Satan immediately. And there was similar phrasing in how Christ talked to the devil. And I referenced it on Sunday. Do you remember where Christ rebukes the name of Satan before? During his temptation in Matthew chapter 4. He uses a similar phrase. He says, be gone, Satan. So it's very familiar. Romans 8:6-8, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So I said on Sunday that the living, breathing word of God rebuked Peter directly. So I ask the question, does the word of God rebuke you in your life? When you examine your own life in light of what the word of God says about Christian life, about discipleship, about what our purpose is on this world, the commission for us to go into the world. When we examine our own lives, are we rebuked by the word of God? Yeah. I mean, I understand when you say the word doubting, but it's more of, I would say, like keeping ourselves in check, right? Because we should never forget the truth of what the Word of God says about our faith. The faith that we're given, it's forever. It's eternal. It's sealed. We can never lose our salvation, right? And that's our truth within the God's Word. So we can't contradict that. But we can contradict how we live our life on a daily, day-to-day basis, right? Things can happen, you know, on the way home where you get into an argument or you get into a fight or you meet someone on the road or you get into an accident. How are you going to act in those moments? Does being a believer go out the window? Or you turn into Popeye the Sailor Man? It's circumstance or circumstance. Our life as a believer, our portrayal, our testimony should never be like a light switch. You know, it should be always on for the Lord. When does Christ tell us to hide our light? To keep it hidden? No, he says to keep it bright, shining as a city on a hill. So two basic instructions for anyone who wants to be a follower of Christ are to deny yourself and to take up your cross. What does it mean to take up your cross? I'm going to give someone else a chance to answer a question. You got extra credit today. What does it mean to take up your cross? So when it says, you hear someone say, oh, you know, chocolate chip cookies, they're my cross to bear. I didn't want to say his name. That's true. Where did we get that phrase from? Because it's kind of what we talked about before. We're using this verse again. Take up your cross. This idea of bearing a cross.
The Romans would usually make one condemned carry them off the post.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. On their shoulders. Yeah, yeah. But it's so funny how far the church has gotten. Where people say things like, oh, my mother-in-law, it's my cross to bear. Can't stand her. Can't stand her. But this has nothing to do with Christ or our life as a believer or suffering for the gospel. It has nothing to do with that. Literally taking up your cross is your life, you're a soldier for the Lord. You're a soldier. You're on the front line, right? That means at any moment, it's not like you're in training. You're in a battle. That's what kind of clicked for me. You know, soldiers, we understand that no one gets up one day from sleep and wakes up in the morning and runs into the middle of a battlefield without any training, without any preparation, without any armor, without nothing, without a weapon. Being a soldier requires what? It requires training. Months and years of training. It requires preparation. It requires planning. And then practice. And then they go. They're deployed. And they're ready. So why is it any difference for believers? Where's our preparation? When are we supposed to be training? We're supposed to be training daily. How are we supposed to train? With his word. We're supposed to be preparing ourselves because we should know that there's a war coming. We should know that. If you're not in a war right now, you should know that it's going to be coming in one way or another. If you're on the side of the Lord, if you're a soldier for the Lord, that war, that battle is coming, and we need to be prepared. If you want to be a Christian, like James said, you have to be willing to die for Christ. Eternal life requires a worldly death or a death to the world. Eternal life requires a death to the world, not death from the world. I'll say that again. Eternal life requires a death to the world, not death from the world. Because everyone in this life, in this world living today, if Christ doesn't come back, everyone has a death date. All because someone dies and goes away, that's not the requirement for eternal life. Eternal life requires a death to the world, our perspective of how we live our life. Christ says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These instructions given by Christ, it feels impossible. Because I think we've been improperly trained. We've been trained in a world where it's so comfortable. It's very comfortable to be a Christian, especially in the United States. You know, we can claim that this country was built on Christian foundations. Whatever it is now, we don't know. But because we live in a world where Christian culture and the church have created this false gospel of having your cake and eating it too, we get it both ways, and life is easy, life is good. But it's a twisting of our perspective. That's not the way Christ meant it for us to live. You know, and as we go through life, we're only capable of doing certain things for the Lord at certain times for the Lord. You know, our age is going to, as we get older, certain things, certain circumstances will change what we're able to do. I don't have the freedom like I did 5-10 years ago to do things for the Lord. James tells me he gets to go some nights, give out tracts and stuff. Oh, I wish I could do that. My world, my responsibilities that God has given me, I don't have that exact freedom. But that doesn't mean I don't have the capability. That doesn't mean I can't make myself do the same thing. But circumstances given to us in our lives are going to change what dictates our life. And I'm learning that slowly. Every single day, how I have to change the way I do things in order to not do less, but do more. I don't ever want to do less for the Lord. Verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And we talked about it earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3, and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. How often do we prioritize everything in our lives before Christ? This was the biggest challenge for me. When I read Matthew chapter 10 about how we're not worthy of following Christ, of even having fellowship with Christ, because we keep ourselves and what our priorities higher than Christ. You know, we love our families more than we love Christ. And we exhibit that by how we live. We do everything Monday through Saturday to what? For our families. And that's such a normal way of thinking, right? If you said, I'm working 40 hours a week to take care of my families, your neighbor would be like, great job. That's what you're supposed to do. You're a responsible and an adult, right? You're in school. You're studying to get a good career. Great job. You're a responsible adult. You're going to get there. This is how the world wants us to think. But Christ never told us to think this way. Christ never told us to think this way. When he called the disciples one by one, he told them, let's go. Don't even say bye to your dad. Don't even let the dead bury the dead. Let's go. There was no, I need to take care of this first and then follow. What does that mean? What's the challenge for us? When we look at ourselves in the light of God's word, how are we supposed to live our life? We are supposed to always be ready to do whatever the Lord calls us to do. But that involves a willingness in our lives, a willingness to live for the Lord. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Can you give anything? If you forfeited your soul, what can you give to get it back? Can you give anything? How much money is your soul worth? Absolutely nothing. It's priceless. Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What does that mean? What does it mean that the Son of Man is going to be ashamed of people that were ashamed of him? What is that referring to? Condemnation to where? To a hard life? Not heaven. Is this passage challenging? Yeah. Everyone's really quiet tonight. Yeah. Trust me, I know. I dealt with it for a while. It's very real. It's the truth. And it's convicting when you take it seriously. But most of us will just forget about it in 2 days. How do we keep it in the forefront of our minds? How are we supposed to do that? What can we do practically? I'm leaving this open-ended for the next 5 minutes. What can we practically do to keep Christ's instruction to us who call ourselves Christians? How do we keep it relative and real? What can we do outside of Sunday or Wednesday night? Amen. Pray continually, be in his word. It sounds even more basic than what discipleship 101 is, right? Just be in the word. Because if you think about it, in order to sit down in a quiet place and open this up and study and meditate, you're denying yourself from doing something else. You're denying yourself maybe 30 minutes of extra sleep, denying yourself 30 minutes to an hour of a TV show or whatever it may be. To spend time with the Lord, you're denying yourself from doing something else. That's the first step. Just spend time with the Lord. Open up the word. Pick a passage or whatever, a study or a book. That's the first step in denying yourself. I learned that the hard way a long time ago. where in the midst of a lot of schooling, I picked up my Bible one day and I realized I'd rather study this. That's what I learned a long time ago. And that changed my life. So denying yourself comes first, and then you get to the point where you want to sacrifice your life for what your faith is. And then sacrificing your life practically means making decisions where you want to serve the Lord. You don't know how, you might not know where or why, but you're willing to do wherever the Lord, or go wherever the Lord will lead you. And whatever that requires of you, that submission to the Lord, you're going to end up getting to the point where you're carrying a cross. That's the end result. And that's going to be life daily, right? We're supposed to wake up the next day, tomorrow. His mercies are new every morning. We get to that point every single day where we make the decision, deny yourself, okay. And we start. And it happens again and again. The minute we stop, the minute we start doing things for ourselves again, we have to check ourselves. And that's why we come here on Sundays, to check ourselves, to fellowship with one another, to get encouragement from a brother or from a sister about, you know, you've been slowing down, time to pick it up. So good, thanks, John. It's very real, very practical things that we need to do in our life. Anyone else have any other questions or anything to add? We're just about end of time. So we have the revelation of everything about Christ, virgin birth. Yeah, but how does that affect our belief?
Look at how messed up we are. We probably make more mistakes than the disciples. And we have all the revelation. Yeah. We know exactly all of it. So the work is fine. Yeah. The
right. Yeah.
It looked like they didn't
have anything. Mm-hmm. They had a front row seat.
Yeah.
They still denied. Yeah, exactly. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you once again for this opportunity just to be able to spend some time in your word. Oh, Lord, we ask that you bring your word to life in our lives, and you help us to practice discipline and self-denial and just being willing to let you lead our lives, to be able to pick up our cross and follow you, to die to this world and to remember our faith and remember the grace that you continually give us and the mercies which you show us daily. And we just ask that we continue to focus on who you are and to put you first in everything and to be obedient to you and not to be selfish and not to be self-centered, but to focus on your word and your commands and live our lives according to your ways. We ask that you keep this night under your care as we go to our respective home, and if it's your will, that we may see each other once again. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.